grace and peace.
All right, all right, all right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary. Glad you guys are here. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we look today at verses 5 through 12, we're going to be looking at the restrainer and the restrained. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. And Lord, I thank you for this message and the timing of this message. God, I do believe that you speak to us prophetically, and I believe today is a prophetic message for the church, which makes me believe it's happening in a lot of churches across America and maybe around the world. And so I pray, God, that you would speak to us again prophetically from your word. Again, we look, God, at your timing. We trust. We know that those of us that are here are the ones you brought here. We know that those listening by radio or watching by the internet, you have them tuned in as well. So we're trusting you're going to use that. And God, I just pray that you would open up your word to us as we understand the timing of what we're looking at today, who the restrainer is, who the restrained is, and what this means prophetically in the last days. So again, Lord, we look forward to this time with you today, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I say I believe today's message is prophetic, first of all, the word of God in and of itself is prophetic. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I do believe that God speaks prophetically through his pastors. And I do believe that today is very interesting prophetically for this reason. God knew exactly where we would be today in the scripture. I didn't time this. I didn't plan this. And why I find this so interesting is we're going to be looking at, again, God restraining the move forward of Satan and the Antichrist in the last days for the one world government, the one world religion, and the world unifying as one in this last push before Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. And I believe because of where we are as a nation, because of, again, this being like the deadline for voter registration, don't worry, this won't be a political speech. I'm going to tie all this together. But I believe simply because this is the last moment anyone can register that wants to, and on November 3rd, a month from now, will be the election. This election not only affects America, it affects the entire world. And what you need to understand is, as believers, we cannot look at things from a political perspective. We have to from a degree, I get that. But we have to look from a biblical perspective, and we have to look from a prophetic perspective. But understand this, what goes on in the spiritual realm manifests itself in the physical realm. And oftentimes it manifests itself in the physical realm through politics. So as believers, we have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what prophecy says. We have to understand the word of God so we can see what's happening. And I believe that this election, again, is not only going to be pivotal prophetically for America, I believe it's going to be pivotal prophetically for the world. And I'll explain why as we get into this. You know, as I flipped the TV on yesterday, I saw this man fighting against the police, and they had to restrain him, you know, and put the restraint. You know, they get that restraint, they put a jacket on him. He was fighting so hard after they arrested him, they had to put on the straight jacket, and then they had to put on the spit mask because this guy was spitting mad, quite literally, if you talk about where that phrase comes from. And they had him in one of these chairs that has the wheels on it, right? And I was watching that, and God began to minister to my heart and say, that's exactly where Satan and the Antichrist is right now. They are spitting mad. They want to destroy all of us. They want to destroy the earth if they can. But right now, God says, I am restraining Satan, and I am restraining the Antichrist from moving forward. But when God lifts his restraint, it's going to go forward very quickly. Understand this. We're going to see God's restrainer today and talk about it. But when God lifts that restraining power, Satan's going to move forward like lightning. It's going to be very, very quick when this takes place. So understand, the end times process is going to be a fast one. Prophecy is like a slow grinding machine. You hear about it, you hear about it, you wait, you know. And then, but he said, when it happens, when this last process kicks in, when I remove the restrainer, it's going to be fast. And it's going to be somewhere around 7 years, maybe a little bit more. There's some leeway there for when, you know, the Antichrist is revealed or when the rapture takes place. We don't know the exact timing. But the Bible says when this world leader signs this treaty with the world and Israel for 7 years, at the end of that, Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says Satan will know that his time is short and he's going to be going just gangbusters because he knows that, doing everything he can to wreak havoc on the earth. And so this means that, again, them being restrained, the good news is God is restraining them. And before they're completely released, God will remove us from the church in the rapture. Now, again, I think you're going to see some of that release and a little bit more leeway for the enemy in the last days beginning to happen as we work toward the full release. But I also believe that sometime around that full release, we're going to be taken out and we will not be here again for the great tribulation or for God's wrath and God's judgment, which, by the way, is what Thessalonians is about. One of the main reasons Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians is because they were being so persecuted, they thought they had entered the great tribulation. And they thought they were going to face God's judgment. And Paul says, no, you haven't entered it. And before you enter it, these things have to happen. If you remember last week, he said, first of all, there has to be a falling away. There has to be a rejecting of the faith in large part by those on the earth. Next, the man of sin has to be revealed, the Antichrist out of Europe. And then at the 3.5 year point of that final 7 years, the Antichrist is literally going to stand up in the temple of God and declare that he's God. And you might say, how in the world could anybody believe that a man is God? How could they believe that? We're going to see today that Satan is allotted a certain level of power. Satan's going to be able to give that power to the Antichrist, and he literally is going to be able to do signs and wonders, even calling down lightning from heaven. Now, if we see somebody stand up and says, I'm going to show you my power. I'm telling you that I'm God. I'm going to show you that I'm God. Lightning strike the Mount of Olives, because remember, he'll be there on the Temple Mount. I'm not saying that's what he's going to do. But the Bible says he will call down lightning at some point somewhere, and probably more than once to show his power. You're going to be pretty intimidated. Anybody want to take me on? Watch this. Boom. I am God. Watch that. Bam. I'm your Lord. The world's going to believe it. They're going to bow down to him. And everybody's tied up in all this, you know, scientific stuff today. The big thing today is prove it by science, prove it by science. Look, when you're standing there and you hear him say it and you watch him call down lightning from heaven, that's going to be all the science the world needs. This man is God, and they're going to be ready to bow down to him. For those who know the truth, they'll not be deceived. Again, we'll be gone by the end, and yet there'll be some getting saved after that, the Bible says. And if they know the Bible, and if you shared the Bible good enough with your family and friends, which is hard to do if they don't really want God, but if they know it good enough, they're going to recognize who this man is. And so it's going to be very, very interesting. It's going to be a nightmare. I'm glad we're not going to be here, because there's going to be total control by the entire earth by this individual. And again, I'm just glad we're not going to be here to see all that. Now, again, remember, we left off last week with Paul reassuring them that the tribulation had not begun. And he tells them again, you know, again in verse 5, notice that starting in 5, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. So Paul, again, had shared with them, you're not in the great tribulation. The Antichrist is not on the scene. There's not a one world government. There's not the huge falling away that's going to take place. So relax. You're not there yet. It is coming, but it hasn't come yet. Now, I find it interesting that Paul here said, if you remember last time I warned you of these things. Remember, it tells us in the book of Acts that Paul spent only 3 weeks with the Thessalonians when he established the church. And when you read in Paul's letters what he talked about in the first letter, what he's talking about in the second letter, and you realize he was only there for 3 weeks, it was pretty much full-time prophecy. It was like head-on. It's interesting today, I hear people say, you shouldn't get too involved in prophecy, and I think there's a balance. You can go overboard. You don't want to be having people teaching prophecy every week. You're not going to grow. You got to, I believe, teach it as the Bible teaches it in the proper balance as you work through. But I hear some today say you shouldn't worry about prophecy at all. Listen, if Paul spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica and he saw it so important that they knew everything about the end times and the Antichrist, that's what he saw as important. I think it should be seen as important to us. And why would that be so important? So that when these days come that we're now entering into, which I personally believe are the time of sorrows Jesus talked about, I can't say it really is, only God knows. I have that conviction, we'll find out. But the reason we need to understand the Bible prophetically is so that we don't freak out. We faith out. We relax. Sure, it's not fun what's going on in the world, but we understand it. The world won't, we will. And it gives us peace. And it gives us rest. And Paul said, I told you these things, and this is what to be watching for. And the last verses, I shared that with you. Look at verse 6. He says, and now you know what is restraining. Restraining what? All these things he just talked about the Antichrist and all that he may be revealed in his own time. That who may be revealed? The Antichrist, this world leader that's going to rise up out of Europe. And it tells us that in Daniel and in Revelation is how we know. By the way, I got a question this week, and I've had it a couple times, I think, this week, at least once, and I'm thinking twice. And usually when that starts happening, other people are thinking the same thing. I have had it twice, because I remember now the second question that I got. People say, Could it be that maybe the Antichrist doesn't really rise up out of Europe, but maybe he's somebody in America that descended from European descent? Well, first of all, almost everyone in here descended from European descent. Not all of us. I realize there are different countries represented. But if you use that as the criteria to say that it could be that, that doesn't work. No, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 that it's going to be someone from the Roman Empire that's going to rise up. And the Bible tells us later that the Roman Empire would die and come back alive. So the Roman Empire is now being revived. It's in the European region. You can go look up the ancient Roman guidelines. And somewhere within the ancient Roman guidelines is where this guy's going to come from. We don't know where that's going to be, but we know it's going to be somewhere over there in Europe. And so Paul mentions this restraining power on this particular individual, which again is empowered by Satan. And it says he'll be revealed when that restraining power is removed. But notice this, until then, we will not know who the Antichrist is. All right? He can't reveal himself until God allows him to do so and God removes that restraining power. Now, it brings up a question. And that is, what is that restraining power? What is it that's restraining the Antichrist from revealing himself? Because I can tell you, when that door opens, they're going to go through it very quickly. It's not going to be a matter of waiting for the right timing. If Satan could do it today, he would do it today. Trust me. So what is it restraining? Well, it's interesting here that Paul said the Thessalonians knew because he had taught them. Which is interesting because some theologians still disagree a little bit today on what that restraining power is. However, since we know that in reality only God can truly restrain Satan in the demonic realm, it's probably speaking of the restraining power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so God's Holy Spirit is the restrainer, it would appear, which means God is holding everything back through the power of the Holy Spirit until the time is right for the end times process and the Antichrist to move forward. And while it would appear that it's the power of the Holy Spirit restraining, it's currently being manifested by the governments of the world. Now, this is where I said why this election is so important. Please don't misunderstand me for getting political. That is not my mindset at all. It doesn't matter to me about that. But here's the reality. The politics of the world plays out what's happening in the spirit realm. That's how this game works. So we can look at the political realm and say, here's where we are prophetically. This is what God's doing. This is what the enemy's doing. And then watch what's happening. We have certain clues that God has given us. And here's the bottom line. These world governments, every single major world leader, I can't speak for every smaller nation, okay? But every single major world leader, France, Germany, go down the line, all of them, every single one of them, desires that the world unify in one government. Every one of them. As a matter of fact, the majority of them, not all of them yet, but the majority also agree there should be a one world religion. There's conferences going on, if you do your homework around the globe on that right now. Not that each individual group can't have their God, put that in quotes, but that everyone needs to realize it's all the same God, regardless of who you call him, and we're really all one, and we need to all agree on that. And they have this whole list of these unifications of the world. Okay, here's what's interesting. God uses world governments and has throughout history to do what he wants to do on the planet. There is only one nation on the planet today and one national leader with any power that is standing against the move of the one world unifying government. Do you know who that is? It's the United States of America. We are the only nation. They hate us because of it. We really get under Germany's skin. We get under France's skin. We get under everybody's skin. They really, America, listen, we are in the way. But what they don't realize is that God is using America to restrain. Now, does this mean America's wonderful? Does this mean America has all the answers? Does this mean America has no problems? Does this mean America's sin-free? Absolutely not. Every nation is sinful. Every man and woman is sinful. But God uses certain nations, regardless of their sin, throughout time to carry out his work. And for whatever the reason, God has chosen America to be his restraining force at this point. I know it's God. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I get that. But God is using the most powerful nation in the world to restrain the move forward of the Antichrist. That's where we are today. That's just a fact. Especially if you do your homework, I challenge you, go out, see where the other world leaders that have power are standing. They would do it tomorrow. Now, why is this so key and why is this so important? Because I believe we can watch what happens on November 3rd, again, apart from politics, it doesn't matter what you think about the president or not. That's not the point here. I believe we as Christians who know the Bible and prophecy can watch what's going to happen November 3rd. And if we see the current president remain in office, I believe there's going to be a little bit more restraining and reprieve. I think if we see that change, I don't know of anyone else that's going to stand against the move of the one world government. I just don't. Now, I'm not talking about all the different political issues. We're not getting into all that. I'm talking about worldview. And right now, the worldview is that the world needs to unite, and the only one standing in the way is our nation and our current president. Now, that doesn't even mean he's godly. That's not my point. I'm saying God, for whatever the reason, is using that restraining. November 3rd may be a clue to whether or not we're going to move forward in this end times process now, or whether it's going to be held back a little bit longer. And I believe also that we can have a part in that. And I know that sounds crazy. Mark, what do you mean we can have a part in that? Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, historically, biblically, God allows what his people do, not only in their thought, but in their actions, to direct a nation and even a world in the direction they go. And what am I talking about? Let me give you the example. Remember Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. At that time, God was using the prophets to rule over the world, not to rule over the world, to guide the world. They were the ones that people looked to as far as Israel goes. The prophets were the ones, not kings. Israel didn't have a king. All the other nations had kings, presidents, prime ministers, whatever you want to call them. Israel said, God's our king. Well, Israel decided, you know what? We want to be like the rest of the world. We want our own king. We want our own president. And Samuel went to the Lord and said, God, they want a man to lead them rather than you. And God said, I know it's grieving, Samuel, but if that's what they want, I'll let them have that. And then they're going to have to suffer the consequences. And so the nation chose Saul, King Saul, taller than everyone, the obvious one to be their leader, their new king, their new whatever, right? And then in weeping, Samuel turned it over to Saul, and Saul led the nation into great sin and into great consequence. And they realized as a people after that, we made a huge mistake. We should have let God be our God and not man be our God, or man be our leader, so to speak. We should let God be that. But God showed in that example, he allowed his people to affect the direction he sent the nation. What's my point? God has given us as the church opportunity to make our voice known. And I believe, yes, although it's spiritual, our political action next week may have an influence on whether we move forward in the end times process or God gives it a break. Now, honestly, I have to say this. In one way, I'm like, let's just get this thing over with. Nobody wants to have a baby. Let me take that back. Nobody wants to go through labor to have a baby, but they want the baby. We want the birth of the new kingdom, but who's looking forward to the labor pains? I'm not. But here's the bottom line, and I want you to be encouraged right now. First of all, I want you to take the action that you believe God would have you take to do what God wants, and I believe we're to fight till the very end until the Lord removes his restraining power. God will lead you. You have the Holy Spirit. You'll know what to do. You take the proper action. But here's the bottom line. Regardless of how it goes, I believe if we keep our current president, there's going to be a restraining. I believe if we don't keep our current president, we may see things move forward faster than we ever dreamed or imagined. But either way, we can rejoice. Either way, we either have more time or let's rock and roll. Honey, it's time. Grab the luggage. Now, I don't know that. I can't say when the Lord's coming back. But when I see there's only one nation and one man standing in the way of this move forward of what the entire world wants, once they're out of the way, God can do what he wants. He's the Lord. But it may get very interesting very, very fast. And so we, I believe, can actually have a part in this, in the decisions we make and what we do when it comes to when the end times process kicks in. Only God knows that, but I've seen him do it. I saw him do it in Israel with Saul. He may do the same thing through us. And notice now it goes on in verse 7. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What Paul is saying is the spirit of Antichrist and lawlessness was already underway on the earth in his day. He was simply being restrained even as he's being restrained today. But as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that restraining is going to begin to back off a little bit. It's almost like God's not going to completely let the enemy go, but he's starting to kind of loose the straitjacket, you know, kind of untying it a little bit. Maybe lifting up the spit thing a little bit. If you want to get a picture in an earthly way of what's happening with Satan right now and the Antichrist, it's like God's giving him a little bit more leeway. He says, then the closer we get to the end, he's going to have even more leeway. And finally, the Lord's going to pull that string and let him loose. And I mean, and everything's going to get crazy really fast. Really fast. And so who is this who restrains? As we said earlier, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And he'll stop restraining. He'll be taken out of the way sometime probably right around the rapture of the church. And it won't take long for the earth to decline very quickly. As a matter of fact, once he signs that treaty with Israel, the Bible says in 7 years, the entire earth will be just dissolved. I mean, it's going to be wiped out. And Jesus will come back and restore it. That's the good news. But it's going to happen very fast. And it's amazing to me to think, you know, if this is the restraining, what's it going to be like when it's not restrained? We're right now, this is the good time. We're in good times compared to what it's going to be. Is that shocking or what? You know, when Jesus was carrying his cross, the women were weeping. Oh, we're weeping for him. He said, don't weep for me. He said, you know what? If this is what happens in the green, what's going to happen when the dry comes? Interpretation. If the world sees God in human form, in pure love, and they want to put him to death and kill him, that's how violent everyone is. What's it going to be like when there's no love restraining the world? When there's no spirit blocking the move of what the world wants to do. He said, this is the good moment. Me on the cross, carrying the cross, being abused, beaten, nailed to a cross. This is the best it's going to be as far as the world's view with God, other than those who believe. And so, same thing here. Now, it's important to understand, you know, that when the Holy Spirit, again, stops restraining, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will no longer be working in the earth or on the earth. The church will be gone, rapture of the church. Satan and the Antichrist will be running things around the globe, but God will still be working very much by his Holy Spirit. We're going to see 144,000 Jews saved instantly. You're going to see other people around the earth saved all over the planet. The Bible says multitudes will be getting saved during that time. They just will have to go through the great tribulation. And that's why we plead with as many as possible to come with us. Don't go in the great tribulation, you know. Go with us. Give your life to Christ now before it's too late. And you have to go through that. So it's already being revealed. He says, look at this in verse 8. He says, once this has happened, once he who restrains has been taken out of the way, once God allows this to move forward, look at verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. Who's the lawless one? The Bible tells us in Revelation, it's the Antichrist. He says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Again, notice then, that is after that restraining force is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. But notice this. Paul says Jesus will not only destroy the lawless one. Revelation tells us when he speaks a word, he'll wipe out the Antichrist and his armies. And what we know of as the Battle of Armageddon. But notice this. He also says he'll destroy him by the brightness of his coming. Isn't that amazing to think God's sheer glory can dissolve the armies of the Antichrist? Is that amazing or what? It's interesting, when Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he began to glow. And I love the way that, you know, the writer wrote it. He said he glowed more than any earthly launderer could make him, you know, glow or whatever. I'm like, that's pretty, you know, that's kind of funny to me. But what kind of example are you going to use? I mean, that was better than Tide Pods, right? You should have seen him, right? But what's interesting, he just revealed just enough so they could see his glory. If he'd revealed his full glory, he'd have melted them right there. The Bible says our bodies can't handle the full glory of God. Remember when Moses said, oh, Lord, if I truly do have your favor, let me see your glory. He said, Moses, I can't show you my full glory. You couldn't live. But here's what I'll do. You stand in the rock. I'll put my hand over you. Stand on that rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll go by and you'll see my afterglow, right? The glory, the glow behind me. And so God let him see just the glory that he could handle. And what's really neat about that, today, God says the same thing to us. Stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. I will lay my hand on you, and I'll let you see as much glory as you can handle, as much as you'll be open to, but I can't show you my full glory until that day. Paul says here, he's going to reveal so much glory, these guys are going to be, they're going to just dissolve. And matter of fact, it tells us in Zechariah, while they're standing, their eyes and their tongue will dissolve in their mouth. Their skin will dissolve in their body. It gives really, truly, the Bible gives this scene of this, and everything's gone but a skeleton. And it's almost like the cartoons, a skeleton. Whoa. It's because of the brightness of his glory. We can't handle it. No regular human can see him. And yet we know that he's going to douse that glory to some degree because he's going to from the Battle of Armageddon, go to Jerusalem, set up his throne, and gather the remaining people that are alive on the earth, separate them from the sheep to the goats, and they're going to be able to be judged before him. So his glory will be kind of back and forth during that time, if you will. But he's going to use it in full force against the Antichrist. It's going to be or at least enough level to destroy him. It's going to be an amazingly powerful situation and thing that he does. And notice what he says here. Again, look at verse 9. He says this, and the coming of the lost one, here gives a further description now of what he's going to be like, this Antichrist. His coming will be in according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Remember, when Satan presents the Antichrist, he wants to present him as somebody in substitute to Jesus Christ, who will point the eyes to Satan. Satan wants to be God. He'll use the Antichrist to be that one that points him to him. He'll use the false prophet it talks about in Revelation to point to the Antichrist. Even as God has a holy trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Antichrist, or rather Satan, will have an unholy trinity, Satan putting himself as an imposter as the Father, the Antichrist as an imposter or instead of Christ, and the false prophet as an imposter to the Holy Spirit, pointing eyes to the Lord. And yet he's going to have power to back this up. Real power. Now note this. This is where you've got to grasp this. He will have real power that God has allotted to Satan, and Satan is going to be able to give to the Antichrist. He says here he will truly perform signs and wonders to validate his authority for the people of the earth. It will be provable. It will be validatable. And people will believe it. Again, even our show me by science-minded society today, because the science will be undeniable. The miracles will be done in front of the entire world. It won't be like Jesus walking down some path and healing someone. It's going to be like on CNN, Fox News, all these different things. It's going to be for the whole world to see. And there's going to be those in person there as well. And people are going to say, man, this guy's amazing. Now, it says he'll have all power. It doesn't mean all powerful like God. It just means he'll have a legitimate power given him by God to deceive those who choose to be deceived. And all these legitimate miracles and wonders will further deceive the world into believing that he indeed is a supernatural being. And again, when they see these things, they will bow to him as God. Look, when you reject the true God, then what's going to replace that? God has built in all of us a desire to worship. We all have a desire for God. And if we take it away from the true God, it goes in places it shouldn't, it's going to go toward him, and he's going to receive it all. Satan, for a moment, will have the world bowing down to him, as he himself will actually inhabit the Antichrist. He will possess the Antichrist, the Bible says, when he declares that he's God. Satan will step in and take over. So he'll be in the body of the Antichrist, but Satan will be running the show literally from the inside of the Antichrist. And so he'll finally be having this worship that he's been wanting to have, these signs and lying wonders. And again, just because you see a sign or a wonder doesn't mean that it's necessarily God. It's got to line up with the word of God. And so we can't be deceived by that, even today, and especially for those that are going to be here when the Antichrist shows up. And notice he says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive, that's a key word there, the love of the truth that they might be saved. What he's saying is God showed them the truth and they chose not to receive it, and it closed the door for them to be able to. That's scary. You see, God will show all of us the truth, and he gives everyone an opportunity to receive the Lord. But if we make a decision, we don't want it. Now, what is the truth? Jesus identified that. He said, the truth is the word of God. And he says, if you are going to reject the word of God, if you're going to reject the truth, and you won't take the only avenue that you have into salvation through the truth and through Jesus Christ, your opportunity for salvation will be gone. And so this is what's going to happen to the world. The reason they're deceived here, notice, is they did not receive the love of the truth or the Bible or God's word that they might be saved. They closed the only avenue they had. God had given them an avenue. God didn't close the avenue. They chose to close the avenue. Unless you think God was unfair with those who rejected him, this is interesting. The word received here, here's the meaning of it. You ready? It means something that was offered and was then rejected. Well, how could God do that to people on the earth? How could he allow them to be deceived, or they wouldn't know the difference, and they'd actually believe this guy's God and lose all hope of salvation? God didn't. They chose it. God said, I told them. I offered it. They refused to believe it, and now they're being deceived. You see, the Bible says there's a point. You know, I've said this before, and I kind of retract from saying it now, because I used to say, as long as you're alive, there's hope. Kind of. What do I mean? The Bible says that even for the living, there's a line we can cross. I think it's way out there, okay? I'm not trying to give you comfort in a bad way. I'm just speaking of God's long-suffering grace. I think it's way out there, but there's a line we can cross while we're still alive here where God says, now the door's closed. No matter what happens, you can't enter the kingdom. It's done. You made your choice. You've rejected the love of the truth. I've offered it over and over on the street corner, on the radio, on the TV, on Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel. And you kept saying, no, no, no. Okay, I agree with your decision and I'll solidify it. Scary place to be. And yet that's exactly what this word means. They chose it. Because of that, they are the ones that locked themselves out. And notice the result of that. Not only did they choose to reject the truth and then the deception come in because they rejected the truth, we're going to see that God even solidifies that. Notice verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. It's not just now that they're deluded on their own because they've rejected. God says, now I'm going to add on top of it because you wanted that so bad, I'm going to send strong delusion. You're going to believe this guy's God. You're going to believe that his power is coming from heaven rather than the enemy. You're going to fall for this. You're going to be pulled into this. You're going to follow the whole world in this big delusion that they should believe the lie. What is the lie? We don't know exactly, but probably the lie of the Antichrist. The lie that he's God. The lie that we're to follow him. The lie that we don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus. There's many ways to heaven. Choose which one you want. And even the one world religion is going to allow that. See, back in the days of Rome, they had a one world religion, but here's how it worked. Everybody had to bow down to the emperor in unification. But then when they were done with that, they could still have all their little gods on the side. Which means probably what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to say, as long as everyone bows before me and declares that I'm God, for a little while, I'll allow for the first 3.5 years, have your little service or whatever you want to have. But when he stands in the temple and says, I'm God, It says he's not going to allow anybody else to worship anything but him. And anyone that worships anything or anyone but him will be put to death. And he'll have the power and the authority to do it. Somebody will say, Pastor Mark, this is scary. This is scary. Not if you're a believer. You're not going to be here. You're going to be gone. So why does God tell us this if we're not going to be here? So that we might understand the urgency and talk to those around us who don't know the Lord and say, please listen to me. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Look at the world around us. Do you see it taking place? I want you to come to heaven with me. And I would say the same thing to you this morning. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to come to heaven with us. We want you to be a part of it. As we said last week, God doesn't generally save by fear, but the Bible says save some with fear. And I'll tell you what, this can put a true fear of God in your heart if you really understand what it's saying. It's, to me, the Antichrist is not near as scary as thinking I could come to a place to where I would never want to even consider God again. Because the Antichrist is temporary. That's like 3.5 years of suffering under him in his brutality. Rejecting Jesus, that's forever. It never stops. As we covered last week, eternity in Scripture means eternity. Wow, heavy. That's what the Word of God says. And so we have to know it. And we have to believe it, and we have to receive it. But those who don't, strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. Look at verse 12. That they may all be condemned. Not that God wanted to condemn them, but it's going to be the consequence and the result of them choosing to reject God and rejecting the truth, that they might be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice here, God sends this strong delusion on top of this, but there's two things he notes here. One is they didn't believe the truth. They rejected the Bible, but he adds something on top of this. And this is freaky to me because it's what we see today. They had pleasure in rejecting the truth. It used to be that when people did something they knew was sinful, even in a society, they would kind of hide it. We used to use the terminology in the closet or whatever you fill in the blank, whatever you want to talk about. But the reality is, we're in a society now today that flaunts their sin. We flaunt it. And you can go down the list of whatever that sin might be. There's a flaunting that takes place, and people actually take pleasure in that sin. It used to be that someone quietly would go and have an abortion because deep in their heart they knew that it was wrong. They knew they were sacrificing their own child so that they might live. They knew that. Today, there are celebrities that say, hey, everybody should have one. We want you to go get one. Get pregnant. I remember hearing one saying, get pregnant just so you can have an abortion. Enjoy the experience. Yeah, one recently said that. That's taking pleasure in sin. It's not just rejecting the truth, it's going the next step beyond. There are those who used to say, yeah, you know, it doesn't really matter whether marriage is between a man and a woman. It can be anybody, but they'd be quiet about it. Now it's flaunted. As a matter of fact, some are saying, forget man and marriage, man and woman. That's so old fashioned. They're taking pleasure against the word of God. It's gone to that next level. Boasting and removing anything from our culture that may have to do with God. By the way, sometimes I may mention something up here from time to time that feels a little uncomfortable. I want to make an appeal to you. There's a real pressure on the church to just be quiet about certain sins. Now, we should never be rude. We should never be crude. We should never be obnoxious, because that just drives people away. We need to show them the love of Christ. But if we don't speak the truth to the world around us, how are they going to know they need to be saved? Let me ask you a question. Do you love the people around you enough to lose their friendship? We tend to think that if we stay friends, we're loving them. Well, yeah, you want to love your friends. But what if they need to hear something that might ruin your friendship in order that they may have a chance to go to heaven? Do you love them enough to give them the chance to go to heaven to say, can we talk? I realize this may ruin our friendship. I realize you may never want to talk to me again. But the Bible says if you live this way, you can't go to heaven. And here's my heart. You can hate me. You can never talk to me again. But I want you in heaven. And whether you talk to me or not, I love you. And I'm going to be praying for God to show you that it's not just me saying this. It's what the Word of God says. And hopefully they'll receive the love of the truth rather than reject the love of the truth. Don't ever find yourself taking pleasure. I hear sometimes and it just, oh, whatever anybody wants to do, you know, that's fine as long as it doesn't affect me. We have to weep and say, Jesus loves you. But here's the guidelines. And here's the instruction he gives us if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Look, I finished this today by saying this. Obviously, we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our world. I said, this upcoming election doesn't just affect America. I think prophetically, from a prophetic standpoint, it could. I'm not saying it will. I'm saying could with big letters. It could affect the entire world, depending on how this election goes. And when that happens, it could be a signal to us about where we are prophetically and what the Bible says is going to be happening in the last days. And I want you to be encouraged regardless of any direction. Whatever direction it goes, I want you to be encouraged. Whether God says, I'm going to restrain for a little bit longer, or God says, we're moving forward. Because the reality is, Jesus Christ is coming back. And at some point, he's coming for his church. I want you to be there. And if you've not made that decision for Jesus, I want to give you the chance to do that this morning. Listen, the Bible says we're all sinners. We are. We're guilty. Nobody can point fingers or throw rocks up here. We're all guilty. But we have to come to a place where we humble ourselves enough to say, okay, I admit it. We have to admit it. I'm guilty of sin. And I can't get into heaven living this way or believing this way. Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. You spilled your blood. Will you forgive me of my sin? I accept your forgiveness. I give my life to you. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. More than ever, guys, we need to know the word of God. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. You need to know him. He's got a place for you. Let's pray that God would now bring everybody in that has that place, in here and everywhere else around our nation and the world. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you do a work by your Spirit this morning, a powerful work by your Spirit, God. Lord, that if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, that they wouldn't leave here, God, without making that commitment to you. God, I can just only imagine what the feast is going to be like. Lord, what it's going to be like in heaven. I think about the wedding supper of the Lamb. I think about the amazing royal plates, the royal goblets, the knives, the forks of gold, or whatever material is going to be in the kingdom. The massive table, the rows of foods we've never dreamed of or imagined with flavor that only heaven could produce. The laughing, the joy, the hum of the angels and worship over the table and over Jesus as we laugh together and gather. You sitting there, Lord, at the head of the table, and with every plate having a name tag. God, I pray that everyone in this room would have a name tag and a reserved seat on their plate with their name on it. But Lord, I know that unless they come to you and choose to confess their sin and believe you died for them, they're not going to have that place. And I pray if there's anyone in here who does not yet have his heavenly reservation and his name tag on that plate, that that decision would be made this morning. I pray, God, for our nation. I pray that you would put who you want in as president, that you would put who you want in as these world leaders, God. That's just the earthly viewpoint. But Lord, it demonstrates what you're doing in the spirit. Show us what we should do and what our part in that is. And Lord, either way, regardless of the outcome, let us rejoice that the true ruler over all is you, and you're firmly seated on your throne. And we give you the glory for that. If any of you in here this morning don't yet know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus has paid your reservation, but you've got to take action. And if you want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am guilty of sin before your throne. But I know and I believe you died for my sin on that cross 2,000 years ago. And you said that all who come to you, if they'll simply confess and believe and receive you, they'll be saved and born again. So Lord, I'm going to stand on your word. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in your blood cleansing me. Wash me clean, Lord. I repent. I turn from my sin. I reject it. And Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning. And thank you, Lord, that regardless of what's going on in the world, we have joy and hope in our God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done today, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.